Before I get started, I just want to open with some prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your love and your mercy. God, I thank you for your long-suffering towards me, for blessing me, Lord, making me one of your daughters. I love you, Lord. I ask that you speak from your heart through mine, and you open people's eyes and hearts to your love today, God. Bless all the people that are here today and all the families represented here, God. Your word says that it pleases you, Lord, through the foolishness of preaching to save them that will believe. And so, Father, I trust you that you will preach through me and bless my words and my testimony as I attempt to share it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm Rachel DeBerry. Like Lewis just said, I'm his daughter. We all started this church back in the 70s. I was married and I had two little boys. This month's hard for me because my firstborn son, Jacob, he died 13 years ago this month. And I wanted to give my testimony of that journey from there till now. And so I want to start off with a little part of my story, and then I'm going to get into my message and the scripture and the rest of my testimony. But my son was very ill, and he'd had a lot of problems and challenges through his life. And about 7 or 8 months before he died, and I didn't know he was going to die, he had been calling me, and he was upset, and he was troubled and in many trials. And things just seemed to not be going right for him. It was like a black cloud just followed him everywhere. He was also, you know, regretting some of the decisions and choices he had made in life and the consequences from those decisions and choices. And he was just caught up in a lot of turmoil. And he was angry and different things were going on. And so after we talked a long time and I hung up, I lived in Katy, Texas, and I was in my kitchen and I just said, God, why doesn't Jacob just fall down on his knees and repent and get everything out of him and get healed and get right and get on fire for God? Why didn't he do that, God? Why? Why didn't he just listen to us? And the Holy Spirit said in my heart, Rachel, he doesn't know how. He doesn't know how. Now, his grandfather is a preacher. I'm a women's minister. My husband's a licensed preacher. My brother's a preacher. Y'all have heard him speak here before. We raised our kids in church and Sunday school and children's church. Camp every year. We took hundreds of kids to camp every year. Ministered to them. But he didn't know how. And I'm telling you, we're in a generation of people for the last 50 years that the true gospel of Jesus Christ and the empowerment that comes from that has been lost. Many of us don't know how, and we flounder around. I had to look a hard look at myself and start saying, how would he not know how? I mean, yeah, we're sinners. We fall short of God's glory. We go through these different things, but we always get back up and try to get back right. We're up and down, yeah, but how would he not know how? And my testimony is part of this. 6 months later, he died on July 25th, 2009. That was 13 years ago. And when he died, I went through a whole lot of stuff with the Lord that I'm going to share in a minute. But I want to read the scripture to you first. And the title of this message is The 7 W's to Walking in the Word. So Jesus was talking here, what I'm about to read to you. And it's called the parable. He talked in parables, almost like mysteries. Because you had to really listen in and lean in to get what he was saying. This is what he says in the parable of the sower and the seed. A sower is someone who's going out throwing seed in the places that he wants to plant things. So a sower is a planter. And this is the parable of the sower and the seed. And Jesus is saying, listen, listen to this. When Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of the world, says, listen, then we should listen. And he says, look, the sower went out to sow. And then later, after he gave the parable, he comes back in verse 13 to just his apostles, and he explains it to them. And this is his explanation. He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How we understand all the parables. The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear it, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them, which has been planted in them. Now, as we read these four different situations here, I want you to do an inspection of yourself and identify where you are, because it's all going to tie in here in a minute. You hear the word. There's probably no one in this nation that hasn't heard the word. It's on every radio and television set. Bibles are everywhere. But Satan comes immediately and takes away the word which has been sown in them. And in a similar way, these second ones are the ones sown with seed on the rocky places, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy. And yet they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. And then when afflictions or persecution occurs because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown with seed among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires of other things enter and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones with seed on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it, and they bear fruit. Some bear 30, some 60, and some 100 times as much. God's people, when we hear the word, we give him our life, we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that he died for our sins, and he was resurrected to newness of life so he could give all of that to us. When we hear that word and we believe it in our heart and we confess it with our mouth, we are born again. We are translated out of the kingdom of darkness over into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and we've got our ticket to heaven. And then we just go on living our life. Maybe we go to church. Maybe we serve a little bit. We think it's just normal to continue on as usual. But Jesus says this. At the end of this parable, he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and then more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. What was he saying here? He was saying, I want you to take heed. To take heed means to listen with the intention in your heart that you are going to do it. You're going to do it. You're going to be saved and sanctified. Saved, born again, given a nature of God inside of you. And sanctified means that you are set apart now for God to live his life and build his character in you, so that much fruit, many, many more souls can be reached and snatched out of the flames of hell where they're headed if they're not born again. If you die in your sin, unforgiven, you will not be in the presence of God. You'll be eternally separated from him. So it's serious business. And we as Christians, when we don't show the light and walk in the light and take heed to the word of God, then there are people around us that are dying, going to hell, or if they are born again, they're so backslidden and overcome by the schemes of the devil and the lust of the flesh, the enemy of their soul, They're taken captive to do his will. They have blinders on, and they can't get a clear answer of how to repent and follow God. And that's a shame. I'm ashamed that I called myself a women's minister, and I sang in the band here, and I taught Sunday school, and I did all these things. Yet behind the scenes, I never really truly submitted my life 100% to the Lord God. I was busy having an appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There's a power that comes from God when you're born again and submitted to him, that he gives you to say no to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to say yes to him. And it's a freedom. So my testimony is not like a lot of people's. Some people, they're saved early as a child, like my mom, and then they just live for the Lord the rest of their life. And I wish to God I could say that was my testimony. And then others, after living in hard sin, they get saved, and then their lives are changed from then on. That was my dad. And you would think that me, as a preacher's daughter from a loving family who pointed the way, that that would be my testimony. But that's not the case. Not me. I was saved at age 10. My dad was preaching a sermon, and I knew I didn't want to go to hell. And so I went forward at age 10 and asked Jesus to come into my heart, and I got up there, very little change that I knew of, and just pretty much went on and lived my life. About 13, I was dipping into a little bit of sin with my friends and smoking a little bit, cussing, you know, doing things. I mean, what typical 13-year-old does that doesn't know the Lord. And we had moved to Ingleside at that time, and I thought, well, just to make sure, I better go down to the altar one more time and truly ask Jesus in my heart and really get saved. But between 13 and 18, you could not tell at all that I was a Christian from my lifestyle and my choices and the things that I did. But at age 18, God had been drawing me and dealing with me and convicting me, not condemning me, but convicting me, and there's a big difference. And so I got serious, and I really wanted to know him. I just started devouring the Bible. I went from Genesis to Revelation, all through it over and over again, studying my Bible. And eventually, by the time we started this church and I married and had my first son, I became a women's minister, and I was teaching the Word of God, and I loved God. Sometimes I would sing, but when the unraveling of my life would come and the disappointments hit, sometimes I'd backslide, and I'd walk away from God, and then I'd feel guilty, and there was this pulling and this tumbling, and my flesh was at war against my spirit inside of me, and I didn't know how. I didn't know how. Even as a Bible teacher, to win that war. He drew these circles all the time and drug us to church continuously. Three circles, body, soul, and spirit, continuously. And he drug us to church, my brother and I. My sister was just too little to remember. But I watched this and I thought, man, I want out of the preacher's house. I don't want these rules and regulations. I want to party hardy. I want to have fun in life, and they are just no fun. They weren't mean to us. They were loving. But we knew what was right and what was wrong from observing my mother and father's standards and behaviors. Anyway, the Lord was with me the entire time, faithfully drawing me back to him in a relationship and showing me that he loved me and blessing me. I found out through a lot of this that he wanted to develop his nature and his character in me. I knew that Jesus had died to set me free from hell and from death and from the grave. But what I had never really understood was that Jesus was resurrected in power so that his resurrected life, when he gave me the Spirit, gave me the power to overcome the pulls and the tendencies of my flesh to want to serve the world and serve itself. When I live like that, I have this quality of life that's in love and peace and joy and patience and all the fruit of the Spirit. But when I don't, then I don't have that quality of life that Jesus died and resurrected to give me. And all these earthbound things prohibit my growth. You know, the word says to be rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus. So I was rooted. I was in him. He was in me. But I didn't stay grounded. I didn't persevere. You know, it's a process, this life and this walk, but it should have some progress along the way. And it would be up 2 steps and back about 10 for me. Are y'all understanding what I'm trying to explain here? So I had all this biblical information and knowledge in my head that I'd studied, that I'd been taught from the Word of God. But what I needed all along was understanding. Because understanding is when that light turns on in you with all that information that you've heard from the Word of God. When the light turns on, there's an aha moment. And you say, I see. Oh, I understand that. All the pieces of the puzzle are coming together to make sense. And then wisdom is when you apply that understanding to your life. You actually are obedient, taking heed to hear that word and then to be a doer of the word. So that light needed to come on for me. I needed an intention to follow Christ and not vacillate like a fan. You know, a vacillating fan turns and turns, but perseverance built in your character means that you stand steadfast and you're not turning. You're not up and down all over the place. And my life was a series of ups and downs. That led me away from that fixed purpose, fixed, concrete. And it also robbed me of the passion for walking in the Word, for being able to hear the Word and let it produce fruit in my life. The hurts and the sorrows, the grief from a broken marriage, divorce, children torn up through that, and eventually a remarriage, and then blended family problems in that. And by the way, Mark's here today. We've been married 35 years. We've had to work through a lot of that, and it's been tough. And we're still doing it. But there is progress. There's progress because of commitment to Christ. Then I had a child in trouble. But I came to know that the bigger problem was me. It was me always acting and reacting in my poorly developed character and in my will, in my reasoning, and in my ideas and opinions over God's. And all the time I was doing that, I was excusing my sin and my behavior. Finally, all this led me into what I call the spiraling down of the deadly D's. It starts with disappointment. You're disappointed in your marriage. You're disappointed in your health. You're disappointed in your job. You get the idea. We get disappointed. Life's expectations get crashed, and we go into discouragement after that. If we don't catch disappointment the way the Word of God tells us to, and it does, the Word of God is life. It covers everything. If we don't catch it at that time, we just spiral down into discouragement, which means you're left with no courage. And then we slip down into depression, which is suppressed anger. Maybe I'm angry at me, or I'm angry at my husband. I'm angry at my parents and my children, my neighbor, a preacher, somebody that's hurt me. And I am suppressing that. That's depression. Depression, if not nipped in the bud with the Word of God and the help of the Holy Spirit, can fall down into despair. When you are in despair, you are without hope. And a person without hope just starts dwindling, starts shrinking. Further down into demoralization. Demoralization is the escapism in immoral or reckless behavior and bad decisions, and that ends disgracefully. That's where God's grace, which is His power to change you, becomes ineffective. How many Christians, and I can raise my hand, have demoralized themselves because they're in confusion and deception? They've been taken captive, their thoughts in their head, by the enemy. And then the final deadly D is death. Death of dreams, marriages, careers, homes, and even finally death. Death of a child. Why? Why do we not know how? It's become my goal, since God gave me these seven W's that I'm about to go through with you, that I don't want anyone on my watch not knowing how. When you leave here today, when you go back and listen to this again, pay heed to it. Take attention to it. Take down notes. Not because I'm somebody special. I'm just a little girl from Ingleside that's failed in so many ways. But because God preaches through people that he's restored, that he's redeemed, that he's resuscitated, heart-to-heart resuscitation. He shows you hope and a light and the way to live through people like me and through people who've been dedicated all their lives, and they know the Word, and they know the Lord of the Word, Jesus. One day after Jacob died, it was like when God closed his eyes in death, he opened mine. He began opening my eyes. I was sitting all day crying in despair, like just bowled over, devastated and numb. I could not believe that this had happened. And I was yelling at God. And I said, how could you have done this? Why do we even pray if you're just going to do anything you want to anyway? I can't believe, God, that you did this. I thought we were safe. I've taught others your word, and now I don't know a single thing, not one thing on earth about you. Do you hear that, God? I don't know what I could even teach anyone about you anymore. And then I heard him speak right inside my heart. And it was very compassionately spoken. He is great and tender mercy, compassionate, loving, understanding, and kind. And he said, well, Rachel, is there just one thing that you do know about me? And I didn't even have to think. When he spoke and said that inside of me, it just came out of me naturally. And I said, well, I know that you love me. That's all I know. And that's how I was, like a little child, brokenhearted, in darkness, not understanding. And then he asked me very kindly, he said, can that be enough for just right now? Just until I get you home? Right now in this temporary life, can you, knowing that I love you, can you allow that to be enough for you? And I said, yes. And that day, I got back up again. And I've never been the same since. Never. I began to listen to the Word of God with the intention of doing it. In James, it says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. Part of my life, I'd walked in the flesh in the old man, never realizing the new man was so much more powerful and joyful and helpful to me. Jesus said himself in Matthew 7, verse 24, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the storms of life, the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it has been founded on the rock. He's my rock. But I just hope that he's your rock, because I know he's faithful and I know I can depend on him. Yet who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, it fell, and great was its fall. So he gave this to me, And then immediately, just like he downloaded these 7 W's into my spirit, and I literally couldn't write them down fast enough. And I've been preaching them and teaching them and sharing them in various different ways for 13 years now. This changes everything. It changes what you see and what you seek, to know that the word is that powerful and you can be committed to it. So giving me these to show me how, downloading this information into my heart, gave me 7 quick W's that I can readily remember to give me a pattern to stay on path to walk in the word and in the spirit versus walking in my flesh. You know, you have an old man. If you're born again, your old man was crucified with Christ. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away and all things become new. And Paul the Apostle said that he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin so that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Today, I can stand before you. I can stand before Jesus. I can walk into heaven with Jesus and say before God, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. You can say that. Because salvation is not based on works. Your quality of life is based on works. But salvation is based on the free gift of righteousness and the translating you out of the kingdom of darkness over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You're a citizen of heaven. So God wanted me to know these 7 W's, and I'm going to go through them real quickly with you. Each one of these could be a whole chapter in a book, but I'm just going to hit them real briefly. So number 1 W is wake up. Wake up to God's truth. What's God's truth? That he loves you. He loves you. He's for you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to have a relationship. Listen, it's sin that brings forth destruction and death and disease and these deadly deeds. God does not do that. Romans 13 says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, and not in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So we wake up. We believe God's report. We get in a relationship with him. We know his character. How do you know the character of God? God didn't come to start religion. God came because he loves you, and he wanted a family, and he wanted to save you. And you can be part of that kingdom, that love, and that family right now in this dimension until we slip over into his dimension, his kingdom. You get to decide. So he came to rescue us and redeem us and resuscitate us and share with us his reign and his righteousness. Wake up to that. Don't let the opinions of the world, the philosophies of the world, keep you in darkness. Because when you're in darkness, you stumble. God's called us to know him, to know his story. How do you know his story? Well, there's 4 ways that I know of that I've listed here real quickly. Just look at Eden. When God, the creator of the world, created Eden, and Eden means pleasure, he put a beautiful place there for his man and his woman, for his family. God loves beauty. God loves pleasure. God loves to talk to you, talk to us. He wants to share with you a quality of life, an inner life in your innermost being that will soar you over all these earthbound things. He does that. He's just that good at what he does. So we know from Eden, you can do, when you have some time, do a name search in the Old Testament. Look at God's names. You can know his character through his names. El Shaddai, the God who's more than enough. Jehovah Jireh, the God who is my provider. God provides for us. He's our provider, and I'm thankful for that. Another way you can know God is you can just look at his own description of himself when he was talking to his servant Moses when he gave him the Ten Commandments in Exodus 34. He describes his character in Exodus 34. Take the time to go read that, but some of it that he says about himself is he's compassionate and merciful. He is slow to anger. Aren't we glad? He's slow to anger. And he's abounding in faithfulness and truth. He keeps faithfulness for thousands, and he forgives wrongdoing and violation of his law and sin. He forgives that. He makes you clean. He sprinkles your conscience with the blood of Christ so that you don't have to walk around in guilt and regret and all of these things. He washes that away and never remembers it against you anymore. Hallelujah. Who doesn't need that? Then finally, the fourth way you can know God is you can look at his Son. Jesus came and showed us a relationship with God as our Father. He could talk to us and we can talk to him. He went about healing all that were sick, casting out demons, doing good. The book of Acts describes this. And the first four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can read and see how Jesus treated people, even an adulteress, caught in the very act of adultery. He said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. He wants to set you free from the things that you've been caught in, but he doesn't condemn you. He said, I didn't come to condemn the world. The world was condemned already. They're born in sin. It's innate in them. They need a new nature. I came to save them. So you wake up. That's the first W. The second one is you wail out. You wail out to God. Like the man who brought his son to Jesus and he said, your disciples couldn't cast this demon out and heal my son. If you can, have mercy on us and help us. He wailed out to God, if you can, help us, help me. And Jesus said, I love this. In verse 23 of Mark chapter 9, Jesus said, what do you mean if I can? Anything is possible if a person believes. And the father instantly wailed out. He wailed out. He cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. We're all in that situation. Every day, part of us believes. We've believed God. He's come through for us, and part of us doesn't believe. My cry even today is, God, I do believe. I believe you. I've seen you work. I've talked to you. I've heard you. But help any unbelief that's in me, God, so that I can pray effectively, live effectively. So that's the second W. The third one is you're going to wash in the Word. The Word regenerates you. So your old genes may have these habits and flaws and hurts and hang-ups, but the Word of God washes your mind. Romans 12 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Would anyone not want that which is good, acceptable, and perfect in your life? If you don't want what's good, acceptable, and perfect in your life, then raise your hand. Who's going to volunteer for that? No one. And yet we do. Because we don't renew our mind in the Word of God. We don't allow the Word of God to wash us and cleanse us daily so that we can go forward in a new mindset. And listen, you can't do that without hearing the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing the words of Christ, the Word of God. And it's a process, so you just keep aiming and shooting at that. The fourth W is you're going to worship up. So you're going to wake up to God's truth. You're going to wail out to God to be merciful on you and heal you and help you and believe that he can. You're going to wash in and renew your mind in his word and agree with him. He's the creator. Agree with him. And then when you've done those three, the automatic response in you is you just want to worship him. You just fall on your face, blown over by the love and the mercy and the wisdom and the kindness and the understanding, all of who he is and his character, and how much he just tenderly loves you. It was like he came to me and he didn't beat me up and he didn't pour guilt and condemnation on me. It's like he took my face and he said, "Darling, listen to me. Look at me. Abba, Abba, look at me. I love you. And I want you off this path of ruin. I want to put you over here on the path of righteousness, as it should have been all along since Eden. That's what I want for your life. And you're in enemy territory right now. You're in a dimension that's fallen. But I'm going to take you through with my love and my grace and my mercy and my power. But you just keep looking at me. Get fixed. Get focused on my plan. And come walk with me." When you hear that, you can't help but worship him. How lovely, how beautiful he is. You sing, you worship. Sometimes you're just speechless because he would love us after all we've done, still seeking us to save us. So it's an automatic response. And that kind of worship, it changes what you see and it changes what you seek. And then there's three more W's. The fifth one is you need to wall off with like-minded people, people that will pray for you, people that will encourage you and exhort you to run this race. That doesn't mean that you don't have any friends in the world. We're to go out in the world and love people. We love people to life change. But what it does mean is that you have a circle of people that when you feel broken or you feel tempted or you feel torn apart or weary or worn, you can go to them and say, "I need prayer. And I need you to encourage me or counsel me, because I know you're like-minded. You're just like me. You have the same purpose and focus." And then after you have your group of people that you've walled off with, the sixth W is that you will it. You will all five of those W's all over again. Jesus said, "He who will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and come after me." So it's a practice. It's not perfect. None of us are perfect at it. But we keep aiming and shooting at that. That's our goal. After you've done all those six, to stand and repeat if necessary. And it will be necessary to repeat them. Then the seventh W is you wait on the Lord. In Isaiah 40, chapter 31, it says, "But those who wait for the Lord's help find renewed strength. They rise up as if they had eagle's wings. They run without growing weary, and they walk without getting tired." We're talking about the seven W's of walking in the Word. I want to walk and not get tired. I want to soar with eagle's wings over all these earthbound things. And when I get up there, have God's perspective, his focus down on all these earthbound things, so that I know he sees the end from the beginning and that I'm in him and he's in me. Get entwined in his presence, heart to heart. Spend some time with him every morning and daily. And that taking up your cross is your flesh. It's the old man that Jesus crucified with him. And that's how he sees you. But you have to believe that. Do you believe what Jesus Christ did for you through his death, burial, and resurrection? Do you believe it? And do you believe that you can live that life too with him right now? It's not just for heaven, it's for right now. I'm convinced that this is God's plan for all of our lives. It's in his word. And I want to invite everybody within the sound of my voice, those who will be hearing this on audio later, and everyone here right now, I want to encourage you and exhort you to make a decision. Make that decision. Don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. Now's the acceptable time. How do you make that decision? In Romans 10:9-10, Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, says this: "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. You will not go into those deadly deeds and live in disgrace without the power of God's grace. There's an eighth W. It's a bonus. He who does these things will win souls. You will win souls. That's the bonus W. You will have the privilege of bringing your neighbor and your cousin and your brother and your children and your friends and maybe even your parents to Christ Jesus so that they'll be born again. And this is what it takes. God's looking for an army of people who will rise up and trust him and follow him. We can get ridiculed for being religious freaks, told all kinds of things. But you know what? You just know the truth. And you're set free from the opinions and ideals of the world. Because there's a mastermind and creator and a lover of my soul, and I'm following him. And I want to encourage all of us to be on this journey together. Be that group that we can wall off with to pray and encourage one another. And to be clear, to have an accountability. There's an accountability that helps people. And that's what walling off with people does. So I want to encourage you to right now just stand up where you are. And every head bowed and every eye closed. And maybe you're already on this walk. Maybe you haven't understood how to be born again. But Jesus made it easy. Maybe you haven't known the way God feels about you and sees you, and you've been struggling in turmoil with that. Today's the day to just let it all go. Lay it down at his feet. And know that he loves you. And you just cry out, Lord, I believe. But help my unbelief. You know, Jesus healed that boy. He didn't wait until that man said, oh, I believe 100%, I believe. No, he took one step towards Jesus. And he cried out and he wailed out and God answered his prayer. And God's answer in ours. Amen. Father, I thank you for this day, for the people here, Lord. Just pray that you open minds and draw hearts to you. Forgive us, Lord, for where we have failed you. We know you do. That we just seek to do your will, Lord, and to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.